So how many of you are enjoying this gorgeous weather we're having? A couple. Some of us that were born and raised on the wet side are feeling the heat. But it's been kind of nice. It's still cooling off at night, which is good. Today we're in the book of John once more. We're in chapter 15, the last couple of verses, and then all of chapter 16. On page 1649 in your pew Bibles. Lord, we are humbled each time we get the opportunity to open your precious revealed word, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will guide us in all truth today, that you will enlighten us as we go through and work through this set of truths that seem to baffle your disciples and sometimes baffle us, Lord, as we look and don't fully understand why you do what you do and how you reveal things to us. And yet, God, we're grateful for all the revelation that you have chosen to share and ask that we properly, rightly divide your word of truth. Amen. John wrote this book. I've mentioned this a couple times, but if you missed it, I'll mention it again. Because he wanted everybody to be able to have eternal life. And the things that he chose to document in the book of John, in this gospel, were things that would guide us and direct us to recognize and to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we might believe in his name, and then through that belief we would have eternal life. I think we complicate things too often, where we come up with too many little religious rules and problems and difficulties. And Jesus was someone that oftentimes was trying to help convict the religious people as much as he was the sinners. He would bring, and Holy Spirit does the same thing, brings conviction to the righteous that are self-righteous, brings conviction to those of us that think that we have it figured out, and then sometimes we realize, you know, like Alan was sharing with me something this morning, sometimes the life of a person doesn't match the words of that person. They may even have really good doctrine. They might have correct beliefs, but if they're not living it, do they really believe it? In Scripture, the understanding of what belief is, when we believe, we become doers of God's Word. If we're doers of the truth and not just hearers, that demonstrates true belief. If we're just listening, and even if we can memorize it and say all the right things, but it doesn't change our heart or who we are or how we approach life, and it doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems and that you're not going to have sin. We all do. And yet, it does mean that when we do things that are against God's Word, our hearts are convicted, our hearts are kind of like, not just, oh, I shouldn't have done that because it makes me look bad. It's like, no, I shouldn't have done that because it hurts my Savior. It hurts the one that I love, the one that has given me life. So as we work through this section of Scripture, again, we're still just on the night before Jesus goes to the cross. And he spent a few chapters here in conversation with his disciples. They've had a meal. Judas has gone out to betray him, to sell his location to the Roman soldiers and to the Jewish leaders so that they can go and arrest him. Jesus is totally aware of that and actually in control of how it's happening and when it's happening. He's sharing with his disciples what's going to happen so that they won't be confused or freaked out later. When they see all of this, they're going to recognize that it's not outside of his control. I think sometimes when we... One more long one there. When we feel like we're out of control, we start worrying, and yet we've got to recognize and realize that Jesus is in control. And so those things that we think are out of our control, they probably are. And yet, he's going to turn them to good, for our good and for his glory. One of the reasons that he's having this long discussion with his disciples is he's explaining to them that he's going to go away. He's going to leave them. They're not going to be able to have him there like they have to lean on and to trust and to look to. And yet he said it's really for their benefit, because something better is going to happen. And oftentimes we're so comfortable with the way things are that we don't want to change it for the way that would be even better. And so trying to move from good to better to best, and then we're looking towards that progression. In chapter 15, verse 26, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus is telling them that when the Holy Spirit, when that Spirit of Truth, when the Advocate, the Helper, the Paraclete, when he comes, he's coming from the Father, but Jesus is sending him. So Jesus and the Father are one, to the point where they're sending the Spirit, who also is so much a part of them that he says that I will be with you. So that's where we get the concept of Trinity, is all three of them are so closely interlinked and so closely united that they really are one. And he's saying here that the Holy Spirit will be a witness, will testify about Jesus. And as we look in Scripture, all of the authors of Scripture were inspired by the Spirit, according to Paul in the book of Timothy. And the Spirit testifies through Scripture. Much of what we know about God is through the Holy Spirit's testimony that's been recorded and written down in Scripture. But he's also going to testify to those disciples that had been with Jesus from the beginning. And in fact, that's why we have the New Testament. It's the apostles. Now, Paul ends up being one that's kind of untimely born into the kingdom. He was an opponent of Jesus during Christ's life, and he was opponent of the followers of the way after the resurrection, even until he saw the light and chose to follow. He may not have voluntarily chosen, but he ends up having to follow Christ, because Christ basically laid him flat and said, you're turning against me and I'm God and you really shouldn't do that. Well, while Paul's doing that, he thought he was pleasing God. He was very religious. Like, we need to be careful that we're not following religion, that we're actually following God. The other interesting thing here, you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. When they chose in the first section of Acts an apostle to take the place of Judas so that they would be back up to the 12 again, one of the things that they did before they drew lots was they needed to find people that had been with Christ from the beginning. And I think they probably got that from this instruction here, that they're going to follow him and then they're going to testify about him. Well, you can testify a lot better if it's something you've seen and lived with and known about. All this I have told you, we're in chapter 16 now, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. He's explaining to them, because he knows that human nature is, we thought that this was the Messiah, and now he's dead on a cross. And that doesn't make sense. And so their expectation was that he was going to come and build his kingdom on earth, and he will. But it wasn't for that time. And so he's explaining to them what's going to happen so they won't fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. And we saw that with Apostle Paul and others, where they actually thought they were serving God. Even when the Jewish leaders had Christ crucified, they thought they were serving God. They thought they were stamping out what they perceived as false doctrine, a false teacher. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. They wouldn't be against the disciples. They wouldn't be against Jesus if they actually knew him, if they recognized him for who he was. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. When these actions come, when this persecution comes, I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. He's going back to the Father. Remember, in the first chapter of this book, in the beginning, God. And then it's talking about how the God that made everything became flesh and he dwelt among us. That's Jesus. And he's going back to be with the Father. He's going back to have that oneness. He's going back. And he says, none of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. They're more concerned about themselves, does that sound familiar, than they are about Jesus as he's going through grief now too. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, am I not keeping up on there, sorry. Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. The world's wrong about sin. I think the world recognizes sin in a way different way than God does. As we look at what's going on in the political world right now, in the religious world even, in our personal lives, as we have conversations with friends, what are we using to determine what the true definition of sin is? Are we going to Scripture and getting it from Scripture? Or are we getting it from religious leaders that have made up lists? Or are we getting it from the world that pretty much is saying anything goes? And it's all okay, and we can find a way to not have to follow Scripture. My guide is God, and he's revealed his word to us. A lot of things he's said in parables and in ways that may be difficult to hear, but a lot of things God has said have been very clear. And as we look in Scripture, there's lists of things that are obviously sin that I think sometimes as humans, we like to think, well, that's not so bad because everybody's doing it. And so we call something that's evil good. And that shouldn't be. So he's saying when Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to be able to convict us, to prove to us, to convict us. He will prove the world to be wrong about sin. But he's also going to prove the world to be wrong about righteousness. I think that there, again, we have an understanding that's false about righteousness. Too many people think that if they go to church and if they pray and if they do good things for other people, they're righteous. I've heard people say that if they do this one good act, that it's going to be enough to get them into heaven. If they do this or do that, we don't get justified by our works. We're justified by Christ through faith in Christ. Because our works are nothing but false actions towards false righteousness. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't be doing good things, but we should be doing it in the power and the strength of Jesus Christ. So he's going to prove the world to be wrong about sin. He's going to prove the world to be wrong about righteousness. And he's going to prove the world to be wrong about judgment. There's courts that make judgments that some people think that's a great thing and other people think it's terrible. There's a lot of confusion about what justice really is. And we need to turn to the one true, just God. And that's a hard thing for me because I know my own actions. I know that I am a sinner. And I was born in the flesh, in sin, and what I look at and recognize as sin, I think, well, Scripture says the wages of sin is death. There needs to be consequences for this sin. And I also know that I plan on being in heaven for eternity, that my sin is not going to have the consequences that I deserve. But I can only do that because God is a just God and those sins have been covered and paid for. Those sins have been dealt with. Verse 9. So the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world that they're wrong about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. And that's really the one sin that's going to keep you out of heaven, is a lack of belief. If we don't have faith in Jesus Christ, if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus for that eternal life, that's going to be enough conviction. Now, as humans, as Christians, we can go around and we can share the gospel, we can share the good news, we can give an evangelical message to people. But unless Holy Spirit convicts, nothing's going to change. Holy Spirit needs to be the one that determines that this person has got a heart change, and so he'll convict them about sin. And the biggest sin is that they don't believe in Jesus. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. You know, there's no one that's righteous, just Jesus Christ. So he's the one righteous one. His righteousness is what gets me into the kingdom. The world, and many of us at times, have wrong understanding of righteousness because we don't understand Jesus Christ. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Even though it looks like sometimes the enemy, Satan, the prince of this world, is winning lives and battles and the concept war, he's actually already been convicted. And his sentence will be carried out. It's just being delayed because God is a very patient God. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. He wanted to teach them a lot of things, and what he wanted to teach them, they weren't ready for. Especially during this time of grief, when they recognize that they're going to lose him, he's going to be leaving, and so they're not in a frame where they can understand everything. So he gives them this comfort. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, this Advocate, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So there's a lot of things that Jesus wanted to explain to them, but he knew they wouldn't be able to get it then. But the good news is, he sent Holy Spirit. And he sent that comforter, that paraclete, that advocate, that helper, that Spirit of Truth, so that he could guide them into all truth. And again, as we read through Scripture, we're not really going to understand Scripture, even though it's all God-breathed, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. We won't understand it unless we allow Holy Spirit to help interpret it to us as we read it. He'll guide us into all truth as well. Then it says he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So he's going to tell them about some end times. Well, as we read through the Gospels, as we read through the epistles, there's some end time doctrine that's revealed there by Holy Spirit to them that they can share with us. And again, as it is necessary for us to understand, Holy Spirit will be the one to guide us into that truth. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And that's interesting, because he said the Father was going to send him, and now he's saying it's from me, from Jesus, that he's going to get all of this truth that he's going to guide them in. Well, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Again, that Trinitarian concept of where you've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. It's woven in here. The Father and Jesus and Holy Spirit are so interconnected that there's revelation coming within that Godhead. They're helping one another. Jesus went on to say, and this is where it started getting confusing to the disciples, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, because I am going to the Father? So they're kind of getting confused here. All they're hearing is he says he's going to be gone, but what's this about a little while we get to see him again? If he's going to go die, if someone has a funeral, do you expect to see them again in a little while? This is kind of a new concept. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? we don't understand what he's saying. So they're having a conversation here in the background. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices." He's explaining to him, yeah, you're going to weep and you're going to mourn. You're going to grieve while the world's rejoicing. The world thinks that they've been victorious. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And then he gives an example that may be a little bit easier for people to understand. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. You think about that. He's explaining to them that there's going to be a time of grief. But that time of grief is going to be followed by joy. And in fact, it's out of that grief that the joy will come. It's not like, okay, I have to endure this grief for a while and then I get to be happy. It's because of this grief that the joy comes. The grief was watching their Savior go onto the cross. Without that process, without that grief, they wouldn't have reason to have joy. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Those asks are two different asks in the Greek. The one that says you'll no longer ask me anything, you won't have any questions for me. It's going to be clear to you, you'll understand. But the other ask is a petition for a request. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you request in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. He's explaining to them that he's going to be gone, but they're going to see him again. And they did see him again after the resurrection. And that totally changed how they understood him and how they related to him. Even though he left, the relationship was closer after the resurrection than it ever was during the time that he was with them on earth. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. He's saying you're going to have direct access to Father God. You can go straight to him and just ask in my name. You will be able to use my name as authority. When we approach heaven, I know that there's a lot of jokes that are written about, you know, meeting Peter at the pearly gates and all that kind of stuff. And why do you think you can get in? And people come up with all kinds of pithy, fun little jokes. And it's kind of interesting to see. But there's really only one way that we get through that gate. It's in the name of Jesus, through Jesus' righteousness. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. There's no other name given among heaven that we can be saved by. And so when we ask, I want this eternal life. I believe in the righteousness of Jesus. I believe he's covered my wickedness. I believe he's taken that and he's declared me righteous. And that's why I get to come through this pearly gate. That's why I get to approach eternity with the Father in that mansion, in that place that he's preparing for me. In that day you will ask in my name, and I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. He's saying, you know, when I came here, I came from the Father. When I leave here, I'm going back to the Father. This has been an interlude. This has been a short time that I've walked with you on the earth. I've spent 33 years here on the earth. And I'm going back to the Father. Father and I are one. We are going to be together once again in a different way than they were together while he was following all of the Father's wishes on earth. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." So they're declaring their belief again. They're saying that they understand more clearly now. And Jesus gave them a little warning here too, because I think sometimes we can declare, yes, 100% now I'm following God, and then we falter. And what's that about? Do you now believe, Jesus replied? A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered. Earlier he told Peter that Peter was going to deny him. Well, all of them were going to be scattered. All of them that are declaring their belief, their trust, their faith, their willingness to follow him forever. You will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. And he keeps telling them all of these things so that they're going to know later, when they have that time after the resurrection, when they have an opportunity to talk to one another. He's going to say, yeah, we talked about this. I told you what would happen. You'd run, you'd scatter, you'd go back to your houses. I'd be by myself, I'd be alone. I would go to the cross and die. But I'm not really alone, I'm with the Father. And in this last verse of the chapter, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. If we're in Christ, there's peace. In this world you will have trouble. Again, I mean, I keep, every time I see that, it's like, okay, that's the promise I want to put on my fridge. I just wake up in the morning and look at that refrigerator. In this world, you will have trouble. Most of us don't want to think about that, but that's part of reality here, isn't it? But just before that, in me, you may have peace. If we're in Christ, we can have peace. Our grief's going to turn to joy. Take heart. I have overcome the world. We don't need to be overcome by that trouble we have in the world. We just have to recognize that there will be trouble in the world, but we can have peace in Jesus. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace that doesn't even make sense. We're going through trials, tribulations, problems. We've got, you know, issues and relationship problems, and there's bills, and there's all this stuff. And yet the peace of God can transcend all things. These are written so that we can have eternal life through belief in Jesus Christ. He's the way. And John really keeps on hammering this home, doesn't he? Next week we get to go through chapter 17, one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. Jesus prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And he prays for those of us that were yet to come. Those of us that were going to follow him later. And as we look at that, we see the heart of God for all of us. And it's a blessed prayer that I'm so thankful that John was able to have Holy Spirit remind him of all things as he's writing down and documenting this in Scripture. Something to look forward to. Part of why I can have peace is I know that God is my advocate. Paul talks about how Jesus is at the side of the Father interceding for us. So the enemy, the accuser, can go up and tell God, you know, look at Tony, look what he's done, look what he thought, look what he did. And Jesus can say, yeah, but I covered that. Remember when I had my hands on the cross? Those nails that pierced me? All that sin that he's doing now, that's covered. Justice is, it's been paid. That price is taken care of. And so he's my advocate. He's my intercessor. And Holy Spirit's also interceding for us. And we've got the whole Godhead is working on our behalf. If we believe, if we have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then through all of that belief, we get to have eternal life. Life everlasting in his name.